Well, if you have a Bible, please turn back to that passage in Exodus chapters 9 and 10. And as you turn there, I have a question for you this morning. And my question is this. What's your favourite fish beginning with the letter O? You may have thought about that question a lot already this week, as have I. And my answer is the oarfish. There's a picture of an oarfish if you've never seen an oarfish before. A fish that I think would look quite attractive in the pond in your garden or perhaps in a tank in your dining room. But can I show you another picture of an oarfish? You may be wondering, Adam, how big is an oarfish? Do you want to know how big an oarfish is?
It's big.
Pretty big. Very, very big. It's huge. You have lots of people if you just want to pick it up. It's so big. And oarfish seem quite different when you understand just how big they are, don't they? You get quite a different perspective on the oarfish when you realise just how big it is. And as we continue our series through Exodus, the Bible is actually not that concerned with whether we understand how big oarfish are. But the Bible is concerned with whether we understand just how big God is. I don't mean in terms of centimetres or inches. We can't measure God in that way. But in terms of how great he is in his power, in his majesty, in his awesomeness, just how big and great is this God, the God of the Exodus? I'm thankful that now you'll be able to leave lockdown with a better understanding of how big oarfish are. But will we be leaving lockdown with a better understanding of how great God is? Will we end lockdown with a bigger view of God than we began with? Will I be leaving lockdown with a bigger view of God than I started lockdown with? That's a question I want us to think about as we continue our series through Exodus and we look at plagues 7, 8 and 9. And so far we've seen through these plagues that the Lord God is an unstoppable rescuer. He has this plan to rescue his people and to bring them out of Egypt into a new land where they can know him as their God and serve him and enjoy life with him. And this unstoppable rescuer is the God, the rescuer, who will protect his people and keep them safe until that final day of deliverance, just like he keeps us safe if we are in Christ. And will keep us safe until that final day of deliverance. And today I want us to think about our response to this rescuer. Have we understood just how great this God is? Have we understood just how great this rescuer is? I want us to start by focusing just on the seventh plague. The plague of hail. And in the warning that's given about this plague, the Lord speaks some really amazing words, really incredibly amazing words. Amazing words that people respond to in two very different ways. And that's how I want us to look at this plague, to look at these amazing words and the two different responses. But let's set the scene before we get to the amazing words. Let's set the scene of what's happening here. Verse 14. The Lord gives this message to Moses to give to Pharaoh, and he again reminds Pharaoh of the purpose of the plagues. This isn't just about bringing his people out of Egypt. There are lots of ways he could have done that. But all of this is happening, verse 14, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. What we've seen over the last few weeks is a clear display of how this God is an incomparable God. There is no one like him. Absolutely no one comes close. None of the gods of Egypt, none of the human officials, no king, no power, no person comes close to this incomparable God. No one like him. And this incomparable God says in verse 15, "By now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence." Pharaoh may have thought that he's had some success in challenging God, but it hasn't been like that at all. God could have just wiped him out in an instant if he wanted to. But verse 16, we get a glimpse of why that hasn't happened. Because for this reason, I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Here again, we get a picture of the bigger story of what God is doing here. that God is going to display his power so that his name will be proclaimed across the earth, so that people from across the earth will come to trust him. Isn't that why we're still reading this story this morning? And so this God here, this incomparable God, is in complete control of history, of these events leading to that conclusion. And in the face of this unstoppable God, in verse 17, Pharaoh is still exalting himself and not letting the people go. He's still very proud and has a very high view of himself and a very low view of God. And he thinks he can still resist. And so, verse 18, faced with this Pharaoh, God says again these warning words of judgment. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. This incomparable God who's going to bring an incomparable hailstorm in judgment against this Pharaoh. This God, there's no one like him. He could destroy Pharaoh in an instant. And this Pharaoh is still rebelling against this God and opposing him, proudly resisting him. And this God speaks this warning of judgment. And then he says these amazing words in verse 19. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. Pause for a moment and think about how incredible those words are. That the Lord is here speaking to the person who is essentially his greatest human enemy, his most determined human enemy. This is the Pharaoh whose predecessors, one of them, who's also called Pharaoh, had this plan of destroying all of the baby boys who were born to God's people. And that Pharaoh and this Pharaoh had one thing in common. They wanted to oppress these people, putting them into slavery, a harsh slavery that got even harsher. And when God initiates his plan of rescue and brings these plagues, Pharaoh still stubbornly says, no, 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 I will not let them go. And yet still, at this point, plague 7, we've had 6, this is plague 7. And still, the Lord shows Pharaoh the way that he can be safe in this plague. The way that his livestock and his servants can be safe and protected. That even at this point, God speaks these amazing words of safety, of mercy. Isn't that amazing? And you would have thought that with these amazing words, there's only one sensible response. You're screaming at the television for Pharaoh to make this response. That surely, after everything that's gone on, God is giving you an option here. What you have to do, surely, is you bring your livestock in and you bring your slaves in. That's the sensible response. But instead, to these amazing words, we get two different responses. There are some in verse 20. There are some who describe as those who feared the Lord, the word of the Lord. And whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. There were some people who recognized something of how great this God was, who took seriously this warning of judgment and this promise of safety, and who acted accordingly, and their livestock and their servants were safe. Do you remember last week that these plagues affected the whole of Egypt except for one area where God's people lived, the land of Goshen? There was a special divine shielding, which we get here again in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. But now we get something more as well, that even outside of Goshen, there are those people who take seriously the word of the Lord, and they are protected from the plague as well. The hail doesn't affect their livestock. That's one response. Then there's another response. There are some people in verse 21 who did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. They didn't want to know. So they left their livestock out in the field, and what happened? Exactly what God had said. The hail fell, such heavy hail that had never been seen before, with thunder and lightning. I think that's how we should understand the fire that's mentioned in verse 24. The hail falls. And these people didn't take seriously what God had said. They didn't recognize how great this God was. They didn't listen to his words. And that included Pharaoh and some of his officials. And even after the hail has fallen, it seems for a moment like maybe Pharaoh has finally got it. That he comes to God in verse 27, when he comes to Moses to speak to God. It says, "This time I've sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." We think, finally, you've got it, Pharaoh. But he hasn't. He's not really taking God seriously. He's just taking seriously the impact of the hail, and he wants it to stop. But as soon as it stops and he gets relief, verse 35, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Two different responses, two very different responses. There are those who take seriously how great this God is and take his word seriously. And there are those like Pharaoh who don't. And the account here uses a word to describe those two different responses, the same word in each context. Look back up at verse 20 and notice how this passage describes those who listen to God. It says, "Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh." Whoever feared the word of the Lord. And then in verse 30, Moses speaks to Pharaoh and says, "As for you and your servants," which I assume means those servants who didn't listen to the word of the Lord, "as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." It's the same word each time. Fear. Fear. This question that the account of the Exodus is now presenting to us. Do you fear the Lord or not? Do you fear the Lord or not? The question that comes to each of us today as we think about our response to this great rescuer, this great God. Do you fear the Lord or not? I'm not asking, are you afraid of the Lord God? Are you afraid of God? That's a different question. We'll get to the difference in a moment. But do you fear the Lord? The Bible talks about that a lot, fearing the Lord. We get a proverb that comes up a number of times. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is quite important then, isn't it? This fear of the Lord, and maybe this account in Exodus gives us a bit of an understanding of what that fear actually is. This response that recognizes something of how great God is, and so takes his words seriously. It's not one of the differences between those who shelter the animals and those who don't. Those who fear God, who recognize something of how great he is, that he can bring these hailstones. And so they take his words seriously. They fear the Lord. The story of the Exodus. Things happen as they happen so that people might know the Lord. That people might know him in his awesome creative power, this God of creation. The one who's shown his control over the rivers, who's shown his control over the animals, over the weather. He's in control over all of it. He made all of it, this awesome God of creation. Not someone whose words are to be taken lightly, not someone we can ignore, not someone small. And as we've gone through the account of the plagues, we see that this is a God who warns of judgment, and when he warns of judgment, his warnings are to be taken seriously. Again and again and again, he's come to Pharaoh saying, "If you do not let my people go, here's what will happen." Again and again, Pharaoh hasn't taken those words seriously. He hasn't feared the Lord. And the judgments have come just as God had warned. These words of judgment need to be taken seriously. But now we see something else as well, that this Lord speaks other words that need to be taken seriously. Words of safety, words of shelter, words of protection, of life. And he even speaks to Pharaoh, even at this point. He speaks these words of how they can be safe in this plague. I think that that's maybe part of the difference between what it means to fear the Lord and to be afraid of him and hide. If we just saw God in his awesome creative power giving warnings of judgment, then we would hide from God in fear. But this great God, with this great power, also speaks words of mercy, of safety, of life. And so instead, amazed, we can come to him and find safety in him. I think of the end of Psalm 2, the words will appear on the screen, a similar situation to what we find here in the Exodus, of kings and rulers who are opposing God and his purposes, and a bigger purpose of establishing a king forever. Talking about King Jesus. And the psalm writer says to these kings, like Pharaoh, who are opposing God and his purposes, it says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Again, you see, serve the Lord with fear. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." That these kings, like Pharaoh, are being called to take seriously how great this God is, to take seriously his warnings of judgment, but also at the end, to take seriously his promises of safety. Notice those last words, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." That these kings, like Pharaoh, are called to have a fear of the Lord that doesn't lead them to hide from him, but leads them to come to him and to take refuge in him. Recognizing just how great he is, recognizing that his words of judgment are to be taken seriously, but also recognizing his words of life can be taken seriously and coming to find refuge in him. Something of what it looks like to fear the Lord. So again, I ask the question, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? This God who's made himself known to you in the world that you see around us, the God who created everything that you see, everything you enjoy, ultimately comes from him. Have you seen something of how great this God is in his creation? And have you taken seriously his warnings of judgment? Because this God has told us in his word in the Bible, we've seen it every week in our Exodus series, he's told us about our sin. That this God of creation, we've not lived in his world as we should have done. We've wanted to go our own way rather than God's way. We've rebelled against God's purposes for us. We've disobeyed. We've sinned. And that sin leads us guilty before God. It means we don't deserve, we shouldn't expect to have a happy relationship of life with this God. We deserve to face his judgment, his anger. And the judgment that he warns of is a judgment of eternal death, a terrible eternity of darkness away from him, which is what we all deserve. And then this God also speaks words of mercy, words of life. That this God speaks about sending his son into the world, the one we know as Jesus. The one who lived a perfect life that we failed to live, and then he died on the cross, taking our guilt and our sin on himself, taking the punishment we deserve so that we can be forgiven, and calling us to come and find shelter in him, to find a refuge in him, so that on the day of judgment that comes, rather than facing the punishment that we deserve ourselves, we'll know the punishment has been taken by Jesus and we'll be safe in him to enjoy life with God forever. Do you fear the Lord? Have you recognised how great this God is? Have you taken seriously his warnings of judgment and his words of mercy? Have you come to find a refuge in him? It may be that some of you have started to show more of an interest in what God says since lockdown began. Maybe before you didn't have a particular habit of going to church on a Sunday, but you've been watching these services. Or maybe you went sporadically a few times a year, but now you're wanting to know a bit more. But what's going to happen when lockdown ends? That's a question to think about. When lockdown ends, when the hailstorm ends, if you like, is that going to be the end of your conversation with God? Will your conversation with the Lord be over then? Will he just fade into the background again as you get on with your life? Or when lockdown ends, will you continue to recognize just how great this God is? Will you continue to take seriously his warnings of judgment, but also continue to take seriously his promises of mercy, and to keep finding a refuge in Jesus, to keep trusting in Jesus and finding safety and security in him? Do you fear the Lord? That's the question that this passage prompts us to ask. And if we're people who have taken refuge in God, we still need to think about this question, because it's possible that we can still leave lockdown with a view of God that's too small. We recognise something of his greatness, yes, and we've responded to his offer of life in the face of the judgment we deserve, yes. But we can still have a view of God that's too small. I wonder if we come to the eighth and ninth plagues in chapter 10, the locusts and the darkness. Is the picture of God we get here the picture of God that we know? The picture of God that we think of when we pray and when we read his word? So notice a few things about this God. At the beginning in verse 1, we see again his complete control over history and over all of the rulers and powers in history. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." Now, Pharaoh thinks that he is in complete control of what's going to happen in Egypt, but he's so wrong. God is the one who's in complete control of the history of Egypt and of Pharaoh. And elsewhere we read about Pharaoh hardening his own heart, and we can see clearly that Pharaoh is completely responsible for his own rebellion against God. But the Bible also tells us there's a bigger picture going on, that God is in control here. God is definitely in control. And because we're not God, we can't understand how that all fits together, except to say that God is really great. And again, in chapter 10, we're confronted once more with his complete control over his creation. Complete control over it. He brings this hail that in verse 6 is like nothing that the Egyptians will have ever seen. These locusts even, not hail. He's already done the hail. Now locusts, more than anyone will have ever seen in the history of Egypt. He brings this incomparable plague of locusts. And then when he causes the plague to end, in verse 19, he turns the east wind into a west wind. He can just change the wind at a moment's notice to make the wind blow whichever way he wants. This is the God we see in Exodus 10. And then again, when he brings the darkness in verse 22, in verse 21, he brings the darkness that's so dark, you can even feel it. It's such a thick, heavy darkness, unlike any darkness that the Egyptians have seen before. God is in control. He can do that. This God who shows himself to have absolute authority over life and death. And this great God that even in the midst of that darkness can give light to his people. You see in verse 23, all the people of Israel had light where they lived. We see the God of Exodus 10 is our view of God too small. We rightly come to God and we call him our Father in heaven. The Bible calls us to do that. Jesus calls us to do that. We should do that. And we come with knowledge that we are a forgiven people, that we have no condemnation because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins. So we can come to our Father even with confidence, the Bible says, as we come in Jesus. It'd be wrong, given what Jesus has done, it'd be wrong for us to run away from God and hide. We should come to him and call him our Father in heaven. But as we come to him and call him our Father, do we also come understanding how great he is in his awesome power and majesty? And when we read his word in the Bible and we recognize his loving fatherly voice, do we also recognize that these words come with absolute power and authority and need to be taken so seriously? When we come to our Father in heaven, do we remember that this is still the same God who brought the plagues on Egypt, this incomparably great God? Do we have a right fear of the Lord? Not a fear that drives us away from him, but a fear that leads us to recognize his greatness, to take his words seriously, and to find a refuge in him. Do we have a right fear of the Lord? We're in this lockdown period at the moment where we're kind of in control over church services. You can turn up to church when you like and you can pause in the middle and you can go make a cup of tea. You can skip bits if you want. Maybe you're skipping this bit now, you'll never know. And it's just an easy kind of environment where we could start to take God's words a bit less seriously. It's an environment in which our view of God could start to get smaller rather than bigger. And maybe it will do us good this afternoon for all of us to spend some time rereading the narrative of the plagues of Egypt, of seeing this great and awesome, wonderful rescuer, a rescuer to fear. That we'd fall down in worship of him. That we'd receive his word with the absolute seriousness that we should do. And that we'd long for others to come to know this great God who's Lord of all the earth. May the Lord help us to have a right fear of him. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father in heaven for the forgiveness we have in Jesus. And we thank you that as we come to you, we know that you are the great and awesome God, that you are awesome in your majesty and in your power and in your authority. We're sorry for those ways that we can have a small view of you. We don't treat you with the amazement and the respect that we should do. We're sorry for the times we don't have a right fear of you. Father, we ask that you would grow us in our understanding of who you are, of how great you are, that we might live the lives of worship and obedience that you've called us to, as we look forward to that eternity when we'll see even more of how great a God you are in your creation power and in your salvation and mercy. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.